Good morning, New Hope family. I hope that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us live in person this morning, as well as those of you who are joining us online. I'm actually in that latter group myself this morning as I'm speaking to you from just outside of Detroit, Michigan, where Shelley and I celebrated Thanksgiving with her parents and siblings and all of our nieces and nephews. Some of you know that this is one of my favorite seasons of the year as we enter into Advent and turn our attention towards Christmas and the arrival of Jesus and all that his birth and life means for us. Next Sunday, we're going to begin a new series called Advent Hope. And I hope you'll join us for that. But before we get there this morning, we're going to wrap up this series by looking at Acts chapter 7 this morning. If you're visiting with us today, we've been in a series called Martus, which is the Greek word for witness. And a witness is one who testifies to something that they have seen or experienced. In Acts 1:8, we read the words of the risen Jesus, who said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what we've seen so far as we've looked at the first six chapters of Acts is that Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and the others, who are now called the apostles, they were indeed being witnesses of and for Jesus. They were proclaiming the gospel of forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God with great boldness and with great joy. And in spite of growing opposition from the religious leaders and the political leaders in Jerusalem, this new Christian church was growing rapidly. Now, in one sense, that was really good news. But in another sense, that was kind of a problem. And you might wonder how this could be a problem if the gospel was being proclaimed and the church was growing. Well, the problem was this. If you look at Acts 1:8 again, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," but he also said, "and in all Judea and in all Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." So the problem is that while the church was growing, it was only growing in the city of Jerusalem. And according to Jesus, the church wasn't supposed to be constrained to Jerusalem. It was supposed to be moving outward. And the gospel, his message of good news wasn't intended only for the Jewish people. Instead, the gospel was a message of God's good news to all the people in all the world, just as it is today. The good news that God is no longer counting our sins against us, but rather in Christ, he has made forgiveness and new life possible and attainable for each of us. And maybe you're here this morning and you wonder if that's still true. And maybe you wonder if God's grace is actually sufficient for you. If God would actually be willing to forgive you for whatever mistakes and poor choices and selfishness that you've had along the way. Well, I would say wonder no more, because according to Jesus, the love and mercy of God is greater than all of our sin and transgression. And this morning, in this message, I believe that Jesus, the message that Jesus wanted his church to carry to the world is really still the message that he wants us as the church today to carry to all the world. And so today we are still the people who've both received this good news and also who are called to continue to spread the good news as witnesses of the gospel in our day. So back into our text. In the first six chapters of Acts, the church and her message of the gospel were stuck in neutral in Jerusalem. And in order for the gospel and for the church to move out of Jerusalem, there would need to be some kind of catalyst, some kind of event or circumstance that would cause this growing family of Christ followers to move out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding nations. And this morning, we're going to read about that catalyst as we witness the event that spurred the church with its gospel message out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding nations. And it all begins in Acts chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, you want to follow along, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 8. It says this: "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." Who is this Stephen? Was he one of the apostles? Was he one of the original 12 disciples? No. If you remember just a couple weeks ago, when Stephen was first introduced in the scripture, we find out that he is one of the Hellenistic Jews chosen to oversee the ministry of hospitality to the widows in Jerusalem. But now, just a short time later, we see that he is a rising leader in the early church. And the Holy Spirit is performing signs and wonders through him, just as he was through Peter and the other apostles. It's important to notice here that there is a connection between Stephen's faith in Christ and in his actions in response to his faith, which his actions was to humble himself by being willing to serve the least of these. And because of his choice to humble himself, God exalted him. And the Holy Spirit begins to work powerfully through him. And I believe this is still the way that God chooses to work in his church today. God works in and through us when we are willing to humble ourselves and surrender our lives and our will to his, to seek his glory above our own. And that's what's happening with Stephen, because he's willingly sacrificed and laid down his own will and humility. Then therefore he was being used by the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 9, it says, the opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexander as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Now these freedmen, they were Jewish men who had once been slaves, but now had been given their freedom to return to Jerusalem. And they were free to live not only in the Jewish culture, but they were free to practice temple worship. That would have to be a big deal for these men who at one time had been in slavery and were no longer able to go to the temple to worship because of their slavery. But now they've been freed. And what's happening here is that they are kind of afraid that as this new Christian church is growing, it's causing a lot of uproar. It's causing a big hubbub in the city of Jerusalem and near the temple. And they are concerned that if these disciples and these new Christians don't knock it off, the Romans are going to wonder what's going on here. And they're going to come in and they may take away their privilege to worship in the temple. And so basically, they just want Stephen and all the Christians to knock it off, just to stay in their own lane, to close their mouths and stop preaching this gospel. And so they went after Stephen. And verse 10 says this, though, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So they couldn't stand up to Stephen. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, if there was one accusation that you could make in the Jewish culture of that day that was sure to get some traction, it was the accusation of blasphemy, of speaking out against Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. And so that's what they did. They accused Stephen of being a blasphemer. Verse 12 says, so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, the temple, and against the law, the Jewish scripture. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, that's an interesting scripture, and it doesn't mean that he was just adorable, okay? Stephen wasn't just cute in this moment, but rather his face was reflecting the glory of God. It's supposed to take us back to Moses when he would come out of the tent of meeting, and the Israelites were so scared because his face was glowing. It was reflecting that he had been in the presence of God. And that's what we see here with Stephen. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? So again, here's the situation. Stephen has been, he's been being martus. He's been being a witness. He's been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. But now he's being falsely accused of preaching against the law and against the temple and accused of making threats to the temple. And upon hearing these false accusations, the high priest says to Stephen, here's your chance. Defend yourself. Now, for our sake today, what I want us to realize is that Stephen has a choice. He can either choose to defend himself or he can choose to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the next 50 verses or so, which we're not going to read for the sake of time, instead of a direct rebuttal and defending himself, Stephen chooses to skillfully retell the story of Israel. He retells the story of how all of their scripture and even how the temple pointed forward to Jesus as the Messiah. in a way, much like we discovered in our Long Story Short series, he walks through the story of the scripture beginning in Genesis and making some key stops throughout the Old Testament scripture. He makes the case that Jesus is the true prophesied Messiah and rescuer of the Jewish people. And Stephen is a powerful speaker. His defense of Christ is both wonderful, but it's also very forceful, and it's important to understand that. And at the very end of his message, he actually turns these accusations that have been made against him, he actually turns them around, and he charges the religious establishment with not only persecuting their own prophets in the past, those who foretold Christ, but he accuses these current religious leaders of being complicit in the murder of Jesus. In verse 51, he concludes his defense of Christ with these words. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Who does Stephen say Jesus is? He makes the case that he is not only the Messiah, but he is the very Son of God who reigns at the right hand of God. Stephen is a martus for Jesus. He is a witness of the lordship of Christ. But that word martus, while in the Greek it means witness, in the Greek it's also the root word for the word martyr. And what we see next is that Stephen's witness leads to his becoming a martyr of the gospel. Verse 57 says, "At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." We're going to talk more about Saul after Christmas, but for now, the scripture says this, that while they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. There are two things that I think should jump out at us here as we read this passage. First, in order to be a witness of Jesus, I think that we need to somehow look like Jesus. In Luke's retelling of Stephen's death, we see a direct connection to Christ. As the men are literally stoning Stephen to death, he cries out to God, not for help, but he cries out to God on behalf of those who are stoning him to death. And he asks God not to hold this sin against them. That prayer is a direct reflection of the words of Jesus, who on the cross cried out to God on behalf of his murderers as well, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Stephen bears witness for Christ by looking like Christ. And not only in this way, but in the fact that he was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of the gospel. And that's the second thing. First, to be a witness of Christ, we need to look like Christ. But second, the way we look like him is by sacrificing ourselves and our lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, that might sound kind of scary. And for Stephen, for Stephen, his sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice. He fulfilled both aspects of the word martus. He was both a witness for Christ and a martyr for Christ. And this is where I think the application of this passage needs to become personal for us. You see, it's highly unlikely that any of us will ever be asked to literally give our lives for the sake of the gospel. And yet that's exactly the calling that each of us has been given by Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You see, in a very real sense, when it comes to living our lives on a day-to-day basis, we have a choice to make. We can choose to live life our own way, according to our own plans and desires, giving our attention to self-preservation, self-promotion, self-satisfaction. Or we can lay down our life and deny ourselves and choose the Christ life. Because here's the reality that we need to accept, church. The truth is, there is no salvation without sacrifice. There is no gospel without sacrifice. And there is no way to be a witness for Christ without sacrifice. Sacrifice is implicit in the gospel message, and it's implicit in the call to be his witnesses. First and foremost, this speaks of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which makes our forgiveness and salvation possible. But then each of us, in order to follow after Jesus, must also make the sacrifice of denying ourselves. And maybe you wonder what that means. I think it means that trusting that no matter what the outcome, we believe that the life that Christ has for us is better than whatever life we could make for ourselves. And it means that we believe that the privilege of being his disciples, of following in his ways, of loving God completely, loving ourselves correctly, and loving our neighbors compassionately is worth letting go of whatever life we might fashion for ourselves by pursuing the desires of the flesh. And when we do this, we are not only becoming witnesses of Christ, we are also becoming, in a very real sense, spiritual martyrs by putting to death the desires of the flesh in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to ask ourselves, do we truly want to follow Jesus? And do we truly want to discover this new life that he has planned for us? Or will we say, no thanks, I'm going to continue to try to be my own Lord and Savior? Church, we have been called to be witnesses, to share with the world around us the beauty of the message of the gospel. Imagine what your life might look like if you were truly willing to deny yourself and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Imagine the impact that that might have on those around you who don't know Christ. And imagine what it would look like if we as a church corporately decided that we're not going to just play worship, we're not just going to play church, but we're truly going to come together and love one another in the way that Jesus loved the church. Sacrificially, we're going to encourage and edify one another. And we're going to turn to our neighbors and we're going to seek to love them compassionately and meet the needs of those around us. And we're going to share boldly the truth that in Christ, our sins can be forgiven and we can have reconciliation and new life with God in a relationship that lasts forever. I think that that's the legacy that we want to have, church. So as you go through this week, spend some time, maybe read that whole chapter, read the sermon that Stephen preached, but think about the fact that God took a Hellenistic Jew, an ordinary man, who was willing to trust him completely, and he used him to be the catalyst that would scatter this fledgling Christian church out into all the world. You know, if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Stephen, if the church had stayed in Jerusalem, none of us would know Christ. And yet because of Stephen's obedience and his trust in Christ, his desire to live the Christ life over his own life, the gospel message would move out from Jerusalem and eventually to all the earth and eventually to us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this message that we have in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. That shows us what it looks like to be your witnesses. And God, each one of us has a choice to make today, to choose if we're going to truly seek to trust you and to follow after you and the life that you have for us. But God, that's a tough choice for us to make, because it ultimately means that we have to be willing to lay down our own plans and desires and hopes, not knowing exactly what it might mean to follow you completely, but to trust that whatever you have in mind for us is better. Even if we were to look at it and say, I'm not sure that we could say we know that what you have is better, because Jesus is better. Now, would you give us the boldness of Stephen and the faith of Stephen? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Would you guys stand and join us as we close?
Jesus, ever only. This morning, here around the world, praising his name together. God bless you as you go.